Quarter till, that's the goal. Quarter till. All right, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses, starting with verse 35. 1 Corinthians 13, or 15 rather, verse 35. We've been going through the whole book of 1 Corinthians for several weeks now. We're finally getting toward the end of it. And this is the second message in 15, is dealing with the resurrection. It's interesting because when dealing with the resurrection, we should all remember that we're all going to die. This is a really pleasant message. You're all going to die. I'm going to die. But then what? Now, if the rapture was to occur before we die, and that's the next part of 1 Corinthians 15 that we won't get into today, that'll be for next week, then that's different. But other than that, from the time Jesus rose from the dead, every Christian after that time has died and their soul has gone to heaven. I don't know if you've thought about it much, but when you die, your soul goes to heaven or goes to hell, Hades. Your soul, if you're a Christian, appears before the Bema Seat of Christ, and as a Christian, your works are weighed on the intent and motive of your behavior in Him. As a lost person, your soul just goes to hell. It's a sad thing. So in heaven are lots of people whose souls have gone there, but their bodies aren't there. They've not been resurrected. And resurrection is kind of a big deal because that's where we get to live tactically also. So individuals who are in heaven, who have died, their souls are there. If you die today, if you died 1,000 years ago, if you died 2,000 years ago, if you die tomorrow, your soul appears before Jesus at the Bema Seat and you go to heaven. Your soul does. But this is talking about the resurrection. The resurrection isn't just about where your soul goes. The resurrection is the combination of your soul and your body. When Adam and Eve were made, they were never created to die. They were supposed to live forever. They were supposed to be in a place of happiness and contentment and innocence. They were never supposed to die. They were never supposed to sin. But when they sinned, God said, if you do this sin, death, you will die. Death is brought upon, and with death comes corruption of the body. Now, this sounds kind of macabre to some of you, but the fact of the matter is our bodies die and they get old. And I preluded it a little bit earlier, but we decompensate. We were never supposed to. We were never supposed to get sick. We were never supposed to be on medication. We were never supposed to be individuals who get old and just die, and everything hurts, and we get sick, and our brain becomes less. We get dementia and Alzheimer's and all kinds of organic brain syndrome aspects. Some people's body dies before their brain does, and some people's brain die before their body does. They both stink. And so the individuals who die, their souls, if they're Christians, go to heaven. If they're not born-again Christians, their souls go to their tormented in Hades. But that's not the resurrection. That's just death. So many people think it's all at one, but it's not. If you die today, your soul goes to heaven or hell. And then comes the resurrection. The resurrection occurs ultimately when the rapture occurs. All those who are Christians in heaven, their bodies are laid on earth, are dead, they're decomposed, they're raised in newness of life. They're raised and created a new body. And that body joins the soul that's in heaven. And when the two join together, that's called resurrection. That's when we're resurrected. For those folks that are in hell, that are still in hell, they're still there now in Hades, being tormented by demonic activity day in and day night. Such a pleasant day for baptism, isn't it? But it's true. And it doesn't go away. In Luke chapter 16, a rich man who would need not God because he could make the world himself with his money, didn't need anybody. He died, and the Bible says instantly his eyes opened up, being in hell, was in torment. And he cried out for someone to give him coolness of his tongue, the water to put on his tongue. Well, the guy's still there. And there's no end. He's going to be resurrected too, be given a body, and then be thrown in someplace else that's worse than hell even. But for the Christian, as Paul is telling these individuals in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what's going to happen to them? Verse 35 says, but some man will say, how were the dead raised up? And with what body do they come with? Thou fool, which is a little bit strong word here. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. In other words, it's got to die first before it can be made new. And that which thou sowest not that body that should be, but bare grain, in a chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body, as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. That's kind of a tough way of saying that. Anybody got the ESV on them? Ariana, you got the ESV? You got it? Now you got the ESV. Brandy, would say that. See that in 35 through 38, would you?
It says, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain.
That's good. Yeah, we have to die first. That's the whole point of it all. In order to be resurrected, there's got to be a death, which was never intended. But with that, it's got to go in the ground, it's got to die, and then it comes forth. The seeds that our farmers sow, they don't look anything like when they're done. What do we look like in heaven? What are we going to be like? The number one question in this universe for us is to be reconciled toward our God. It's not to find the love of your life. It's not to make a lot of money. It's not to have a nice house. It's not even to be healthy. It's not even to find a good church. The number one thing in this world is to be reconciled toward our God so that we can have peace with our God and we can be born again. We can have that freedom. There's nothing like that. All the sin that you do and I've done, all of us, all the stuff that we do that we shouldn't do, all the stuff that we don't do that we should, we are sinners. No one has to tell you that you're a sinner. You know, by what you do, what you think, what you don't do. We know. The only thing that could pay for our sin is a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. In the Old Testament, it was animals. And then the animal was killed, and the priest would put his hands in the blood on the animal, and they looked up to heaven, and then he would ask God to forgive his people. And God would look down from heaven and see blood shed, and that blood covered the sin of those who performed the sacrifice. Well, Jesus came so that once and for all, as a sinless human being and God himself, he died on the cross and became that sacrifice. And then when he rose from the dead, resurrection, the first resurrection, he began at that point to pay for sin from then on because the sacrifice lived on. So it wasn't just a sacrifice made one time to pay for sin. It was a sacrifice that perpetually pays for sin. So that any time of day I say, oh God, and God looks down from heaven and sees me blood covered. I've been paid for by the blood of Christ. I am blood covered. It's a bloody religion we have. And so I'm perpetually forgiven. I don't have to perform sacrifices. I don't have to say magic words. I don't have to count on things. I don't have to say certain things. I don't have to do any kind of ritualistic behaviors. I don't have to get baptized to go to heaven. I don't have to take communion to go to heaven. The reason I go to heaven is because I've accepted Christ as my Savior. And Jesus did that when he rose from the dead. And so in Adam, we're going to read about just a minute, was the first human. And sin came upon all human beings. But with Christ came the resurrection. The only hope that we have in this whole world is that we're going to be resurrected someday. Because if this is all there is in this world, yuck. I mean, seriously, you could have a really good life, but 80 years, 60 years, it's nothing. It's nothing. I mean, I blinked the other day and my kids were like 9 and 8 and 6. Today they're 35, tomorrow they're all going to be gone. I'm not sad about that. It's just a reality. I mean, some of you folks that are older, most of you folks that are older than I am, a lot of you, not all of you. But I mean, think back on that. I mean, I'm just thinking about this 30-year thing. I was 29 once. Yeah, I remember. Now I remember. And maybe someday I'll look back and say, boy, I wish I was 59 again. And that's how we have to look at our lives. But it goes so fast. The Bible says it's a mist. It's a vapor. It just passes so quickly. Noah lived to be 962 years of age. Methuselah, 967 or 9. I forget. And they aged differently because the flood hadn't occurred yet. And yet, the wisdom they could have and the time they had for all that, to be able to learn. We just have a short time. And so we have this internal mechanism inside of us that's always ticking. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some people have like a pond inside them, and you can hang out. Some people have like a flowing river, and it flows all the time, and you just got to make sure it doesn't go over the sides, because you can be out of control in a second, man. You can just, all the time, you're right there. And some of you know what I'm talking about when I say that. There's only one thing that keeps all the stuff in balance, and that's our relationship with our Creator. Other than that, we are on our own. And since we're on our own, we're in big trouble, because some of us on our own are not going to do well. And I hope that all of us who know Christ have the ability to keep that in place, because we have our nature, and then we have the Holy Spirit inside. And the two war one with another. Whichever one I feed is going to be the strongest. If I feed my nature by not feeding the Spirit, I'm going to be me, and that's not good. But if I feed the Spirit, it's going to keep me under control, and I'll be able to demonstrate some fruit of the Spirit, some fruits of the Spirit. Actually, just one fruit, demonstrated in many ways. And that's the whole thing about being a believer. But that's why we exist. I've done so many funerals, hundreds, and weddings and things like that, but mostly the funerals in this context. And nobody cares what that guy, how much money he made, or that woman. Nobody cares what kind of car they drove. Nobody cares how many girlfriends or boyfriends or how many lives they lived and how they traveled. Nobody cares. You know what they care about? Was dad or mom or grandma or grandpa, were they decent human beings? Did they love us? Were they faithful? Were they kind? You know, you could be poor and be kind. Yeah. You could be ugly and be kind. It doesn't take anything to be kind except the absence of self. We could be kind no matter what. Even if you don't feel good, you could be kind. It takes about as much energy to be kind as it does not to be kind. I don't know why we give ourselves permission to be upset so much. We give ourselves permission to say things. We give ourselves permission to be really hurt. We give ourselves permission to... Really? Why do we do that to ourselves? We don't have permission for that. We don't. We have permission from God to be the best we can, be examples for Him. No, we're not perfect. But one of the reasons we can do what's right in this world is because we know what's coming. And as Paul is addressing this to these Corinthian Christians in the church there, he's letting them know that this is what's going to happen to you. Verse 39 says, "All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another kind of flesh of beasts, there's another kind of flesh of fish, and another of birds." Now, verse 40 is really fascinating to me. "There are also celestial bodies, and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's a glory of the sun, there's a glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, you die, and it is raised in incorruption, you live forever." It's interesting because we all think, when we think of heaven, I mean, most people do, but you know, God sitting on the throne, the right hand Lord is Christ. But also going around, there are angels. We think they all look alike? That they all are the same size? As a matter of fact, right around the throne is this ginormous angelic being that's got 16 eyes. Four looking north, south, east, and west-ish kind of thing. As evidentiary to be able to be the eyes of God that can see all the way around him. And there's seraphim, and there's cherubim, and there's seraphim, and there's different kinds of angels. And they have different looks, different splendor. What did the sun do to become more brilliant than the moon? That was God's choice. Why do fish have a body, and animals have a body, beasts, and humans have a body? And yet, All of these are made by God. And in heaven, our body's not going to be the same. We're all not going to look alike, it says. We're all going to be different, yet we're going to be recognizably the same. See, there's two, I wrote this down. There are two things that, about the resurrection that are incorrect to believe in. Number one, it's the exact same body in the grave. It's just simply reconstituted. Some people believe that when your body's in the ground, it just eaten by a shark or just dissolve over time. It just gets reconstituted like you put in water and shake, and then that person rises. That's not what the Bible teaches. Nor does it teach that the new body is unrelated to the old body, which means it's identifiably similar. Is it possible that, like at the Bema Seat of Christ, when a believer dies, they appear before Jesus? And to my regular church folks that come here, you've heard me say this multiple times. But when a believer dies, you don't meet your grandma, you don't meet Peter, you don't meet your grandpa, mom or dad, cousins, your wife or husband. You stand before Jesus at the Bema Seat of Christ. And the Bema Seat is a place of honor where he's sitting like on a throne as like an Olympic hero is coming up to get their reward, and the emperor stands and we kneel. That's the Bema Seat. The Corinthians need this clearly because although they were Grecian in mentality, it was a Roman emperor time. So they understood this imagery way better than we do, that the conquering hero would come forward and he would kneel before the emperor. And the emperor would stand up and he'd put a wreath on the head of that conquering hero. But what we know is the Bible says that when we die as Christians, we appear before Jesus at that moment. And before a word is spoken, the Bible says that his fiery gaze from his eye test all of the works of what sort they were. Now, we're going to heaven because we're already there. It's not like, are we going to go to heaven because we're good or bad? Because none of us go to heaven because we're good, because none of us are. We go to heaven because we're forgiven. But the Bema Seat, as we die, we stand there before God, then we kneel, and the fiery gaze of God's eyes test our works as a Christian of what kind it was, of what sort it was. Did we do good works as a believer? Did we do it for the right intent and motive? The sort is the motive. Did we do what was right? Because you could be saved and live like the devil. Heck, there are good people out there who aren't even saved. And I think that's just borderline stupid. Why would it be good if there's no benefit to it? Well, as a Christian, there is a benefit. We can be light and salt. And someday I know I'm going to be with my God. But for all of us who don't live for God, that we're still Christians, we appear. And our workers are judged by the eyesight of our God. And Jesus tries our work. And if they aren't good, they burn up like wood, hay, and stubble. Or if they're good, they're like precious stone, gold, and silver. Nevertheless, we are all saved, even by fire. Then we enter into the kingdom. The lost is not so. If a person who doesn't know Jesus dies, there are nice people who are going to hell. There are really mean people who aren't. That's not fair. I just want to say, duh. None of it's fair. It's our choice. That's why it's really fair. If I go to hell, it's because I choose heaven. If I go to hell, it's because I did not choose heaven. Very few people want to go to hell because they think it'd be cool. They go hang out with all their friends, you know. That's horrible. Most people just don't go to heaven because they just don't want to think about it at the time. They just put it off. They get busy, get disillusioned, get angry at God for what's happened to them. And it must be God's fault because he didn't stop it. And yet we prize our free will so much we get mad at God if he doesn't execute the absence of our free will. Makes no sense, but that's the human condition. Many people don't know Jesus because they're bitter, some because they're lazy, some because they have a false God and a false religion. If I've got a God that I can make and I can put it up on a stick and I can bow down to it, I'm really God because I'm the one who made that God. I didn't make Jesus or God the Father. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, and God said, let us make man in our image, and then he made man. He blew life in the dirt. He made the animals with a thought. He made the plants with a thought. He made the sun with a thought. Made the moon with a thought. Made the waters with a thought. The firmament around the earth with a thought. Just with a thought. But when he made Adam, he touched the earth. And he touched the grass. And he touched the dirt. And he blew life into it. And I really believe that's what it means. I really believe it's literal. I really believe that's what the Bible says. And when he made Eve, Adam was alone for 6 to 12 hours-ish. And he realized he was alone and was all bummed out. Go figure. And God said, every other animal here has a mate. Adam said that, so I'll make one for you. And he took out a rib and the meat around it. And I believe that's literal. And God touched it, and he took it out of Adam. And he touched it and blew life into it and made Eve. We're the only thing that God's ever touched in creation. He didn't touch our dogs and cats. He didn't touch the birds and the fish and the plants and the terrestrial things we see. I don't even know if he touched the angels. The Bible doesn't tell us one way or the other. But what I do know is he touched us. We are God touched. But that's not enough to go to heaven, because we have to be forgiven by him and be blood covered because we brought it on ourselves. So Paul's saying, here we go. What's going to happen when we die? Because we want to know what happens to our body. How are we going to be resurrected? Verse 42 says, see also the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam, which is Christ, was made a quickening spirit, rise from the dead. Howbeit then, that was not the first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and after that which is spiritual. The first man is not of the earth, is of the earth, earthy. The second man of the Lord is from heaven. As is the earthy, such as they are also earthy. And as is the heavenly, such as they are also there heavenly. And as we have been born in the image of our earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Such a difficult way of saying that. What we know is this. When I die, when you die, if the rapture doesn't occur, your body is going to be placed somewhere. Or you're lost, your body's lost, whatever. Your soul appears before Jesus, the Bema, and it goes into heaven. In heaven then, right now, there are no resurrected beings. There are angels, cherubims, seraphims. The Bible says celestial, also terrestrial. Different kinds of angels. They look different. Some are bigger. Some are more beautiful. Some are more powerful. And they're like this because God chose it to be like that. Who chose the sun to be the sun? God did. Who chose the moon to be the moon? God did. As a matter of fact, what has been chosen that wasn't chosen by God? It's all because of God's choice. Likewise, in the resurrection, it will be that way too. What we will look like is not known, but we'll be spiritual like unto our God. Recognizable because everyone's in perfection. At the same time, that doesn't apply, we'll look similar. As a matter of fact, we may look quite different. Some humans may look quite different from other humans. We don't even know. Would it not be like God to make a wide range based on how we lived our life as believers? Do you think, as a matter of fact, Jesus is walking along one day, and as the prophets and as the way it was back in the time that Jesus walked, he would walk in front and his 12 apostles would walk behind. And as he's walking down the road, he can hear some of the fellows talking. And James is talking to John. Some of the others are talking to others. And they say, you know, Jesus, can I sit beside you in heaven? Can I be on your right hand? And Jesus stops. And he turns around. He goes, you don't know what you're asking for. He goes, that's not my place to give. On the other hand, I want you to know that the greatest in earth, the greatest on this planet, can be the worst, the least in heaven. And the least on this planet can be the greatest in heaven. That's a very powerful passage. What about that woman in the Sudan or in Cambodia whose husband is killed? They had 5 kids. Kids, most of them died because of HIV or whatever. And she's raising them by herself. And at 30, she looks 60. And at 32, she dies. She knew Christ. She did everything she could to take care of her family. She loved the Lord. She gave God everything. And then we fast forward over here. We stand in front of people, speak, and have nice clothes and have money and everything else. And I think the greatest in this planet, the greatest of this time, shall be the least in heaven. and the least on this earth shall be the greatest in heaven. That's what I think. I think those who's going to be in charge, we'll talk about this in a few weeks to come, who are going to be in charge of the millennial kingdom with regard to thousands and hundred thousands and so many people, will be the ones who lived in our minds in obscurity on this planet. Nobody knew them. They were just faithful all the days of their life. They were just faithful. That mean they were perfect, but they were faithful. But they were given this much. God held them accountable for this much, and they executed this much. What if God gives us this much, and we only execute this much? We're less than this one who was given this much and executed that much. We're accountable. We are accountable to be light and to be salt. Obedience is the big thing. Pure obedience. Just doing what the Bible says to do. Not doing what it says don't do. It sounds really simple. It's like your two-year-old, you know, don't do this, do this. If you do this, I'm going to smack you in the rear end. If you don't, you know, real simple. But we have our free wills. That's why baptism is such a big deal. Someone is executing their own free will in a state of obedience. Nothing gained from it. They're not going to heaven because of it, because they're already going to heaven. They're doing it because God said, this do in remembrance of me. They're saying it because, be ye baptized, followers in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's why they're doing it, for no other reason than obedience. When we do things just because of the right thing to do, it means a whole lot different. Because people can lie their whole lives, so they can connive their whole lives. They can scheme their whole lives. They can be illegitimate in every aspect of their lives, their entire lifetime, pretty much. God knows the truth. He knows our hearts. He knows our minds. We can't count our God. So when we do things just by purely obedience, because the Bible says to do so, he's pleased by that. And these five folks that are going to get baptized are going to demonstrate that in just a couple of minutes here. But the resurrection is going to be good. What are you going to look like? I have no idea. How big are you going to be? Don't know. You going to be able to fly around? Probably. Will you be recognizable? Yep. Is it because you look the same? Probably not. On the other hand, it'll be like unto God. Terrestrial, celestial, who knows? Who knows? But for 60 years on this planet, or 30 years in our power years, we make our lives, so to speak, of what we think we are. We got forever on the other end. And that's going to be predicated on how we live our lives right now. Not to the extent, but the honor and the integrity of it. And I hope we're people like that, who live right and do the right thing because it's the right thing. And it's hard to do the right thing because we fight against our world, the flesh, the devil. We fight against everything. And some of you have that little pond. Some of you got raging torrents or river running through you. And we're held accountable for that. But God knows he'll never give us more than we can handle. All we got to do is submit to him to help. And he'll say, I'll help. It's just that we just don't ask very much. We're on our own. We think. We just don't ask. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. God, thank you for loving us. Lord, I do pray that you'd watch over each one of us today. Those that are here that are believers, that you would encourage them to be salt and light, that you would encourage them to be faithful, to do what is right and to not do what isn't. Every one of us, Lord, that's our prayer for us. For the ones that are here today that may not be believers, Lord, I pray that you'd watch over them, bring them to you, continually work on their hearts until they come to you. And Lord, you know I prayed for my brother's misery for 25 years, which he did not like. And he came to know you before he died. And God, I thank you for that. Because the next billion years are going to be worth it. This life is just a mist. It's a finger snap. God, help us to do what's right in this world, Lord. God, we thank you for loving us now. Watch over us this time in Christ's name. Amen. That's pretty close. Well, let's all stand and turn to hymn number 425, Cleanse Me. And let's sing the first and the second verse. And on the second verse, all you folks that are getting baptized, just come forward if you want. Folks are born again Christians, and we'll talk about it in just a moment. The deacons will move the things around here so that you can see. There she comes. Several folks have been thinking about this for a long time, some not as long, but it's a big deal to make this decision to be obedient. Now, some of you out there have never been baptized, but you're Christians. Pray about that to do what God wants you to do. It's a big deal. It's something about obedience. And it shows that you're dedicating your life to something more. So at this time, we'll have you change your clothes. And Nevaeh has the honor of being the youngest person ever baptized in this church that we're of. She's 5.5 years old.
No, five.
She's 5 years old. And we've talked quite a bit about it. She accepted Christ as her Savior just a few months ago, and she's been wanting to be baptized ever since. So, Nevaeh, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? And you want to be baptized and live for Him? All right. Guys, your profession of faith in Him, and now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried in baptism. Praise the Lock of News of Life. Good job. Good job, man. Just the going on. Well, thank you. Thanks, Dad. So who's next up? All right, good job. This is Georgia Bullington. Georgia, have you accepted Christ as your Savior?
Yes.
And you'd like to be baptized and live for Him?
Yes.
By the words you've spoken and by your decisions, do so. I baptize you, my sister. Bring baptism. Praise the Lord for you so much. Amen. 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 Jillian Kistler. And Jillian, have you accepted Christ as your Savior? You'd like to be baptized now and live for Him because of your profession of faith in Him. And I'll baptize you, my sister, and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord, Jesus of life. Nice job. We have our own little sister. Amen. Yep. All righty. Yep. That's what it is. And I'll just fix my baptize, okay? Okay, we're ready. Thank you. This is Ian James Elliott, and he's 12 years old. Like the last two girls were 12 years old. Ian, have you accepted Christ as your Savior?
Yes.
And you'd like to be baptized and live for Him?
Yes.
And I baptize you, my brother. In the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 See how it works, huh? Nothing to it. It's just a joyful thing. Keep your hand just like this. This is Zoe Pellegrini. Zoe, have you accepted Christ as your Savior?
Yes.
Would you like to be baptized and live for Him?
Yes.
And I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Ready for baptism? You used to walk into this with life. Okay.
Ready?
Well, we've still never lost anyone yet. That was all me. Did Now, for all you who haven't been baptized yet, I'll probably not drown you, so please don't be a part of that. These kids made a good decision here. All of them did that, young adults and children. They accepted Christ, and now they've been baptized. And it's a neat thing to follow the Lord in baptism. Now, let's pray that they live for God. They do the best they can. This is a really good step of doing something right for the Lord. But now let's be with them, pray for them, they can live right for the Lord. All right, let's all stand at this time. All right, when this is all over, some of you guys might come up here and look at the water, so you're not afraid of it, come check it out. So let's close our word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord, and God, thank you for loving us. I do pray that you'd watch over us at this time. Be with these five, especially today as they go. Help this be a significant event in their lives to where they remember this day. We'll commemorate it later with some paperwork, Lord, but they can remember this day that they were obedient to you, Lord. It's a humbling thing to come in front of people like this and to do this. And in so doing, Father, they obey you. Bless them, Lord, for their decisions to do so. Watch us as we go now, Lord. Thank you for this day. In Christ's name, amen.